It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to a guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened, had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not guard him, he cross-examined the guards and did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. Then Herod went from Judea and Caesarea and stayed there. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is a voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
Hi, Great Phil. So the title of today's message is Learning Through Dark Tunnels. But before we begin, I'd just like to clarify that the dark tunnel is not me leaving. And nor, as Martin observed this morning, is the dark tunnel the thing which I am now emerging from after 3.5 years in Grove Hill. Many people have begun to think about what our world, what life will look like after COVID-19. Most people will acknowledge that life won't go back to being exactly the same as things once were. And for some people, that can be quite disconcerting, alarming. But it's good for us to remember that change is nothing new. Others, thinking about what life will look like after COVID-19, have focused instead on the positive lessons which we might learn as a society. It's possible that we might learn an important lesson about interconnectivity, that our actions affect other people. We are not isolated islands, but actually we are a community. And, you know, that would be great if people learn lessons about that. It's possible that we might learn lessons about politics. It could be that our attitudes towards the vulnerable could change after this in general. Our sense of responsibility might be greater. We might well change our attitude to how the NHS should be funded. And then finally, I think it's possible that this time might change our attitude towards time, how we prioritise events in our life, how we crowd our lives with busyness at the expense of quality time with those we love. It would be great if during this time we learnt the lesson of how important such quality time with loved ones is, and we were able to carry something like that forward into the future. So those are some general lessons which we might learn through this dark tunnel of COVID-19. But this morning I'd like us as Grove Hill to consider what lessons we might learn as God's people that would change us for the future. And to do so, as Mel just read, we're going to Acts chapter 12. And Acts recounts how after Jesus went back to his father, how the early church spread and grew. And in this book, the gospel is like an unstoppable train. It doesn't stop off because it's unstoppable, but it goes through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. This train journey is a winding path, but ultimately it leads to heaven. So at each point in the journey, the main lesson for us in this book is get on and stay on the gospel train. And so far in this book, the gospel train has been gathering pace. It's come across different obstacles, but nothing has been able to derail it. So when we get to Acts chapter 12, the train is speeding down the tracks, but then suddenly, pitch darkness. The gospel train has entered a dark tunnel. I'm just going to reread the first four verses. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Dark times for the church. James, one of Jesus' inner circle, is beheaded. Peter is imprisoned. He's about to face a humiliating public trial, and it seems like his death is soon going to follow. And so for the church, this is a time of real fear. All Jesus' inner circle, the lead apostles, are they going to be wiped out? Is this going to be the end for the church? Is the gospel train going to be derailed through this dark tunnel? And the church today continues to face such dark tunnels. There's an extremist organization in India which has vowed to wipe out the Indian church by 2021. In the past year, we've seen newspaper articles in the UK describing how people have taken the local authorities to court for allowing Christian assemblies in schools. And of course, we don't have to look any further than the situation that we are facing right now. Churches are shut, closed. Christians are locked inside. We are feeling fear and anxiety and darkness. In all these situations, in all these dark tunnels, it can feel like the gospel's not going anywhere. It can feel like God's work has been put on pause. But this is not the case. And in such dark times, there are big lessons to be learned, which can be used for good. That's the thing about being in a pretty unparalleled situation within our lifetime. There are unparalleled life lessons which we can learn. So, this morning, what can we learn through dark tunnels? Three things from this chapter. Firstly, we can learn a lesson about power. And we're going to start by looking at verses 6 to 11. Herod here is a man with important mates. He's a rich man, he's a powerful man. And he does everything he can with his considerable power to keep Peter on lockdown. One of the difficulties our government has faced over the past few months is finding the balance between compelling and persuading people into lockdown. Herod's method might take some enforcing, but it would certainly be effective. You can look in those verses, four squads of four soldiers. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers, and he's got two chains attaching him to those soldiers. Then there's sentries outside a locked, secure gate. All of Herod's power is focused on keeping Peter under lockdown. Now, what could he possibly do against the power of Herod? I don't know if you've ever imagined the scenario where you're in prison and you're trying to escape. Your first plan might be to just dig away a hole in the cell wall somehow without waking up your guards, slowly chiseling yourself free of the chains. Or you might come up with a different plan. You might decide to just sit there and hope that everyone else just turns up and starts a riot and breaks you out of prison. Maybe they could overpower the guards for you. That's not Peter's plan. What is God's plan in this situation? Just walk out. It's absolutely hilarious how easy this situation is resolved. Verses 7 to 10 read like this. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. How easy is that? Peter gets a bit of a kick by an angel. He wakes up. The angel tells him to wear sensible shoes and put a coat on. And they stroll past the guards and the big iron gate opens by itself. And it all happens so easily that Peter thinks he's dreaming. Why is it so easy? Because Herod versus God is no contest whatsoever. All of Herod's power, focused on keeping Peter under lockdown, could do nothing, nothing compared to the power of God. I mean, Anthony Joshua is a very good boxer, but put him in a ring with a grizzly bear and he's not going to stand a chance. There is just no hope. It's no competition whatsoever. Herod's strength is nothing compared to God's power. And this is an important lesson for us as church to learn when we go through dark tunnels. When we hear of extremist groups plotting the church's demise, when we worry about the laws of our land pushing us further and further towards the margins, or when indeed our churches are shut and God's people are stuck inside, we can still trust in our great and powerful God. Now, yes, I know that on one level we already know this. We already know that our God is powerful. But in such a time as this, where we might feel so weak and helpless against such a powerful enemy, we are forced to trust in God's power and strength like we never have done before. However dark the tunnel gets, however anxious and fearful you might be, know that your powerful God stands next to you. He holds your hand, and no foe stands a chance against him. No philosophy or system or virus will ever stop God from turning bad into good. He will always achieve his good purposes, even through the darkest of times. The Lord Jesus himself has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that is something to really grab hold of during this time. We have a powerful God, and we can absolutely trust in him. Remember that, Grove Hill. Remember and learn over and over again that we have a powerful God that we can trust. The second lesson from dark tunnels and through dark tunnels is about prayer. So every story has a turning point. And I'm just going to think about the Lion King as an example. So towards the beginning of the Lion King, things are going badly. Simba's dad, Mufasa, has died. Simba has run away. The kingdom is in ruins. And even when Simba's future wife, Nala, shows up, Simba still won't face up to his responsibility. But the decisive moment, the turning point in that story, is when Simba has a vision of the spirit of his father. Mufasa shows up and says, "Remember who you are." He still has to go and fight Scar. He still has to go and reclaim his kingdom. But the turning point has happened. And it was that conversation. Every story has a turning point. And it's really interesting to see the turning point in this story. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then verse 12 as well. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. The turning point in this story, this true story, was the church gathered to pray. So back into the narrative, the angel escorts Peter out of prison. They walk comically easily out of this jail, down a street, and the angel leaves him there. So there Peter is. He's in Jerusalem, out in the cold at night, and he's on the run. What's he going to do? Well, he decides to go to the home of Mark's mum, Mark of gospel writing fame. And as we've already read, the church is there gathered praying. So you can imagine this scene. Peter goes to the door, knocks and says, "It's me, it's Peter, let me in, I've escaped." And the servant girl, Rhoda, who's gone to the door, hears this and is so excited that she forgets to actually open the door. She leaves Peter out in the cold, still on the run, and interrupts the prayer meeting which is happening in that home. She says, "It's Peter, Peter's outside." And the person leading the prayer meeting says, "Don't be ridiculous. We're having a prayer meeting here, a serious prayer meeting that Peter would be released from prison. How dare you come in here with your childish assertions that our prayers have been answered?" It's not the most inspiring prayer meeting that you can imagine. There's clearly something lacking in their faith in this situation. However, even this faith-poor prayer meeting is still used by God to change things entirely. Here's the second lesson for Grove Hill: through dark tunnels. God's secret weapon is the church gathered to pray. Prayer is like the channel through which God's power flows. Could God have rescued Peter without the prayers of the church? Yes, of course. But God has chosen to work in this way. God has chosen this particular pattern. If the church prays, he will act. If the church doesn't pray, he won't. It's as simple as that. This dark tunnel that we find ourselves in is an opportunity for us to relearn prayer. You'll know that with the change of routine that most of us are experiencing at the moment, it is an opportunity to reevaluate our priorities. My personal habit, day by day, is and has been for a long time, is to write down specific goals for the day. It's a very helpful thing to do generally. What I'm suggesting, and what I've been convicted to do this week, is that we should put prayer on that list first. Before anything else, before any other responsibilities crowd out our plans for the day, let's put prayer down on our list in first place. Let's let everything else fit in around that. And what will Grove Hill's story be when we come out of this dark tunnel? Will we continue unchanged? Will we continue to give a cursory nod to prayer? Or will we find that our prayer meetings are full of people who love to gather together to pray? It would be such a precious lesson for us to learn that during this time. That we would learn to trust in the power of prayer. That we would long to see God change things in our world and in the lives of those we love. Through this dark tunnel, let's relearn how to pray. And finally, there is a lesson here about suffering. Let's read verses 18 to 24. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god and not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. So it should be clear from what we've already heard about Herod that he's a pretty bad guy. He's executed, beheaded James. He's planned to do the same for Peter. Furthermore, now he executes his guards for something that was completely out of their control. And also, as we looked at those verses, it seems that Herod has been withholding food from Tyre and Sidon. And now he laps up these people's worship as if he was a god. You get this sense that he's really taking this in. He's really feeling it. He's loving it, absolutely. But earlier in the story, we had an angel strike Peter. It was just to wake him up. This time, the angel comes and strikes Herod, and he dies. And we do then have a very weird sentence. I don't think we can avoid how weird it is to that Luke has included this reference to being eaten by worms. I don't think it was an immediate event, as if an army of worms just came all of a sudden. But rather, it speaks of decay. And it's particularly interesting when we compare it with the following sentence. Did you pick that up when I read it? It says, "And he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish." Herod has attempted to derail the gospel, but he's failed. And despite his best efforts, the gospel doesn't just continue. It increases. Herod decays. The gospel flourishes. Can you see that contrast there? In the end, Herod was nothing more than fertilizer. And that's a really interesting thing, a really interesting image to dwell on. Fertilizer stinks, doesn't it? No one enjoys fertilizer for what it is, but it is useful. It helps the plants grow, doesn't it? That was true of Herod, and the same is true of whatever suffering the church might face today. Suffering is God's fertilizer. It stinks, but it's very useful. The dark tunnels that the church goes through, those times which we all eventually encounter, they're horrible. It would be absolutely insane to say that bereavement or cancer or disease is a good thing. It would be completely crazy to think that way. God certainly did not make the world this way. However, God does use these evil things for good. In the end, suffering is just the fertilizer that God uses to help the gospel grow. It helps us grow as we learn to trust God. It helps the church to grow as we witness to God's goodness above our current circumstances. And I cannot claim to see how our current circumstances will help the gospel grow. I can't see it. I don't know. But that's the thing about dark tunnels. They're dark. We don't understand. We don't see it. But I do hope that through this time where we see suffering around us, where we might feel the suffering ourselves, that we are equipped to suffer well. Because the sad truth is that the end of COVID-19 will not be the end of suffering. All of us will go through continuing difficult times in our lives until we reach glory. How will we respond in those times? Will we use this time of crisis as an opportunity to trust God through our suffering, to draw closer to him, to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know that you will use this for good. In this dark tunnel, let's learn to grow through suffering. The gospel train will always go through dark tunnels as we finish. James was beheaded. Peter was put in prison. We will go through times where the darkness closes in. Why? Because we follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus means following him on the path to the cross. But how does Jesus' story end? It ends in resurrection. It ends in glory. And that's the same for all who follow Jesus. James woke up in a moment in the glory of the Father's presence. Peter's cell was filled with light and he was set free. You, when you go through those dark times, will one day come out the other side into light and freedom. The darkness will end. There is light at the end of the tunnel for everyone who follows Jesus. So let's trust God through the darkness. Grove Hill, the last 3.5 years have been great. You are so precious to me, and I am looking forward to seeing how you grow in the future. I'm praying for you. And I just have so much confidence that God is going to bless you in so many different ways, even through difficult times like these. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read a final hymn. Father God, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn through dark tunnels. Father, we pray that you would help us all to learn to trust your power, to learn to pray and to learn to grow through suffering. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.